We have been studying over the last number of weeks a series entitled Teach Us to Pray and Live. And we have been considering the principles of the Lord's Prayer. Not just the words, because we, most of us, have learned those and know those from many, many days or weeks or months or years ago. We learn them early in life. And today, we are able to repeat them by memory. But our purpose this time was not to simply be reminded of the words, but rather to look into the depth of meaning that is within the Lord's Prayer. Children have been able to learn the Lord's Prayer. Children can repeat the Lord's Prayer. But no matter how old we are or how well we have memorized it, there are principles and concepts within this prayer that no matter how long we study it, there will still be something new to learn. It's comprehensive beyond our ability in this present world to understand. But God has shone light on His Word, and every time we open it and approach God's Word in humility of heart and mind, asking for the presence of His Holy Spirit, He promises to bless us with renewed understanding. And so today we continue our journey in the Lord's Prayer. And we want to ask the Lord's blessing as we do so. And so I invite you just to bow your heads where you are as we pray. Gracious Lord, it is our privilege this morning to come before You. And Father, we do so humbly because we recognize, Lord, that Your Word is spiritual. Naturally, Lord, we are carnal. And so we need Your Holy Spirit. Spiritual things, Lord, Your Word tells us, are spiritually discerned. And so, Father, give us spiritual discernment today. We pray, Father, that Your Word would speak to our experience and that principles we hear and learn would be able to be applied to our lives. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so as we have been studying in the Lord's Prayer thus far, we have received instruction from Christ on a number of things. Number one, we looked at His instruction on how to pray, and we saw the example of Jesus in prayer. We've considered that we can live in assurance because we know God as our Father. We've considered as well through this prayer the principle of the holiness of God, which He does not wish only to be holiness in and for Himself, but something that He wishes to do for us in our experience as well. He wishes to transplant His character of holiness in our lives. We have studied the importance of understanding God's will and working for it, putting our attention and our energies upon it. We've studied God's promises to take care of us for our daily needs and for how He is ready and how God is willing to forgive us our sins and how He admonishes us to forgive those who are in our sphere of influence, those who have done us wrong as well. So today we're going to bring our journey through the Lord's Prayer to an end by considering the final section of this passage of Scripture. So I invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. And we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together one final time here as we study through this last section of this passage. Matthew 6, now we begin in verse 9. The Bible says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And now notice our attention, focus our attention now on this last section of the Lord's Prayer, which is our study today. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, verse 13, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." This particular passage of Scripture has been repeated multiple times in our hearing. And now we look at this last portion and try to put our minds into what Jesus is communicating to us. We're going to look at these final two sentences, but first let us start with the first one. Jesus said, "Lead us not into temptation." Lead us not into temptation. Now, temptation is the enticement to sin. And it is something that does not proceed forth or come out from God, but rather from Satan and from the evil of our own sin-corrupted hearts. You see, sometimes we recognize we blame every temptation on Satan, but actually, while he is the originator of evil, there are times when we are tempted of our own corruption. And we have developed tendencies. We have cultivated habits. And once we have done so, there are ways that the human body works, there are ways that the human mind works, that those things can be perpetuated without having to be instigated again by the devil. But temptation does come through Satan, and temptation comes from our own corrupted hearts. Now, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 3, tells us that God cannot be tempted with evil, nor can he tempt any person to sin. You see, it's contrary to the character of God. It's against the very nature of God to have anything to do with sin. Sin is the breaking of God's holy law, and sin and the enticement to sin, or the temptation as we call it, goes completely contrary to everything that God himself is known for and stands for. But Satan, on the other hand, seeks to bring us into temptation, that he can, through the evil of our own characters, draw us into that which God hates and draw us into something that will ultimately separate us from him. You see, Satan wants us to have corrupted characters as opposed to the holiness of character that Christ seeks to develop within us. Satan seeks to tempt us. He seeks to entice us so that we will surrender ourselves to him and relinquish any hold that we have upon Christ. God, though, in his great love, is seeking to develop in us the precious graces of his Spirit. Now, to do that, to develop within us a character that looks like the character of Jesus, to develop in us an attitude that reflects the attitude of Jesus, sometimes requires, because we are sinful, for God to allow us to pass through difficult circumstances. There are times when God permits us to encounter obstacles. There are times when God allows us to be persecuted. There are times when God allows us to go through hardships. And yes, sometimes he allows us even to face the temptations of the enemy, not as a curse to us, but rather as a blessing to our lives. How does all that work out? I want you to notice what the servant of the Lord wrote in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, page 117. She said, "Every temptation resisted, every trial bravely borne, gives us a new experience and advances us in the work of character building. The soul that through divine power resists temptation reveals to the world and to the heavenly universe the efficiency of the grace of Christ." You see, God doesn't allow us to go through temptation for the purpose of seeing us fall into it and sin. God's interest is that we, when facing temptations that he permits, or obstacles that he allows, or persecution to come our way, he wants us to stand bravely. He wants us to resist through the power he provides. And as we do so, our character is developed like Jesus. When we pray the prayer, "Lead us not into temptation," we are praying that God would not allow us to be brought into temptations where we are going to be drawn away by the desires of our own evil hearts and overcome. You see, to be tempted is not sin. To give in to the temptation is to sin. And so God will allow us at times to face temptation. And I know some of you are thinking, you say, Pastor, at times, it feels like we're facing temptation all the time. And perhaps that's true. Perhaps there are, from our own corrupted hearts, our own sinful natures, and from what the devil puts in our pathway, a continuous bombardment of enticements to evil. But I can probably say with some level of certainty that which in the past had been temptation for you, because resisted and now overcome, though it may come across your eyes or your ears or your pathway, may not be temptation anymore. You may have come and grown with Christ beyond the appeal of some of the things of the world and some of the things of sin. And so, yes, temptation does come, but as we walk with Jesus, we learn to overcome. By the power we hold on to that He provides, we get victory over the temptations that Satan throws in our way. We have characters that develop, and we have renewed experience with God that leads us to no longer want, no longer desire the things that we used to. It's not an overnight change, but as we walk with Jesus, He works that work in our lives. But when we pray the prayer, lead us not into temptation, we are surrendering ourselves to the guidance of God, and we are asking that He would guide us in safe pathways. We cannot offer this prayer and in sincerity pray the prayer that the Lord gives us here, lead us not into temptation. We can't pray that prayer in sincerity and then yet decide to walk in any way of our own choosing. You see, the prayers we pray need to be followed up with decision and action that is corresponding to the prayers that we pray. And the power is provided to do so. We will wait, the spirit of prophecy says, for His hand to lead us. We will listen to His voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Are you familiar with that text? Isaiah 30:21. The Bible says that we will hear a voice, the voice of the Lord, telling us that there is a way we should walk. And as we hear that word, as we hear that impression from God, then we should walk in the way that He directs us. When temptation comes, and we know that it will. And by the way, just a side note on that concept of temptation coming our way. There are those who have said, and those that have made a presentation, that there comes a point in our journey on this side of heaven when temptation will stop. I'm not quite sure where they find that in Scripture. But we know that temptation will come. What I do want to distinguish, and I believe the rest of our message will help us with this, is that there is something to be said that while temptation continues to come while we are in a sin-filled and fallen world, our giving into it does not have to. Temptation will continue to come as long as there's a devil and as long as there is sinful flesh and as long as there is corruption in the world. But our giving into that temptation does not have to continue because we have been given grace and power from above. And that's the point of what we're going to be looking at in just a little while. We cannot afford to linger at its thought when it does come. When the devil dangles something before our eyes, we cannot choose to focus on that. We must lift our eyes upward. We must lift our eyes heavenward. We cannot take valuable, precious time to contemplate supposed rewards or advantages that we would gain through giving in to the advances or the suggestions of the enemy. We must remember that to sin at any point in time is to dishonor God. We must always keep that before us. Joseph understood that concept. When they're tempted by Potiphar's wife, he says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You see, our sins may affect other people, but primarily they are dishonoring to our God. To sin is to dishonor God. To sin is to dishonor all that He has sought to do for us. To choose to sin is to mock the death of Christ on Calvary's cross. To choose to sin is to call Jesus hanging there worthless and meaningless. Sin does not present itself in a hideous and monstrous way. It paints itself up. Sin makes itself look good. Sin makes itself look attractive. And yet to sin means disaster for every soul who chooses to indulge it. If we venture on Satan's ground, we cannot have the assurance of God's power being with us. Now, my brothers and sisters, that is something that we need to come to grips with as well, I believe, because there are times when we have come to places in our lives watching other individuals make intentional choices to do that which is wrong. And they say to us, as we may have encouraged them to walk a different way, God still loves me. Yes, God still loves you. But we cannot be assured of his presence. We cannot be assured of his power. We cannot be assured of his protection if we walk where we know he has told us not to go. We must stand away from Satan's ground. As far as lies within us, we should close off every avenue, every access point where the tempter may find access to us. We are to make no provision for the flesh, the scripture says. And so that prayer given to us by Christ, which says, "Lead us not into temptation," contains within it a promise. If we commit ourselves to God, to Christ, then we have the assurance that His Word gives to us. So let's look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Take your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 13. It is very familiar to us, to many of us, but it is a text worth repeating and worth reviewing again. If you have not marked this text, then mark it today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now reading verse 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful." Can you repeat that? What is God? He is faithful, who will not suffer you, that is to allow you to be tempted above that you are able. Pause. I'm going to come back to a statement I made a few moments ago when I said that there are times when God allows us to face obstacles. Sometimes we have no trouble with that. We know that God will allow us to face obstacles. Hardships, yes. Persecutions even, yes. But sometimes there might be the question, "Pastor, are you really saying that God will allow temptation to come our way?" I made that statement, but here's the scripture's answer to the question. Does God allow us to face temptation? The answer is yes. What does this passage tell us? God, who is faithful, will not allow us to be tempted above what you are able. If He does not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, it means that He will allow you to be tempted up to what point you are able. So God does allow us to face temptation, but the Bible says that with the temptation, not a temptation that God has crafted, not a temptation that God has sent, but a temptation that He has allowed. With the temptation, what does He craft? What does He give? What does He provide? A way of, what is it? Escape, that you may be able to. Someone say amen. This is a promise from God when you and I come to face temptations, which you have already told me with your eyes and heads, that yes, we face them on a momentary basis almost. Continuous barragement of temptation. Well, God makes a promise to you. God says that that temptation, if it comes your way, He has already previewed it. He knows that with Him you are able, and He is giving you, as that temptation comes, He is giving you on the other side the power to bear it. Our only safeguard against temptation, against evil, is the indwelling of Christ in our hearts. By trusting in the righteousness of Jesus. Temptation has power over us. Why? Because of selfishness. Selfishness is the very essence of sin. Selfishness is the core of sin. Sin is not sin unless it's selfish. Sin is when we want something that we have been told we shouldn't have. We want it. We desire it. We cling for it. We go after it. It's selfishness. And it's held in our hearts. But when we behold Christ, when we behold His great love, His mercy, when Christ reigns within us, selfishness, which is sin, will appear to us in its true repulsive character. You see, that's only possible when Jesus is living within. It's only possible when we're seeing with new eyes. It's only possible when we're contemplating with a mind that is renewed by the Spirit of God. Because to the unconverted heart and mind, sin does not appear evil. But when we have Jesus within and we are committed to Him, surrendered to Him, evil appears truly repulsive. We will want it to be removed from our lives. We may come to Jesus and we may pray and we may ask of Him to come into our life, and when He does so, He changes our view, changes our vision, and we see sin for what it is. We don't want it there anymore. We don't want to walk that way that we have been accustomed to walking. And when we pray and we ask God to step by step through the process of sanctification, take it out of us, uproot it, pull it out of the garden of my heart, the power of selfishness dies away. And the hold and the attraction of sin and temptation dies away with it. I did not say it happens in one night, one prayer. It is a journey with Jesus. It is a journey of surrender. But there is transformation on that journey. There is character change on that journey. When we are connected with Christ, we will want the things that He wants. We will do the things that He does. We will desire the things that He desires. His grace, and only His grace, will transform our characters and give us the strength to live a life that He has laid out ahead of us. Truly, He will come and live His life again within us. This is the power and the truth of the gospel. The life that is connected with Christ is not a regular human life. It's not a normal existence, at least normal as this world determines what normal is. The life connected with Christ is a life that is filled with power. It's a life that is filled with divine power by faith. I want you to look with me in the book of Galatians how the Apostle Paul spoke of this experience. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, speaks of the experience of living connected to Christ and how it is possible. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul writing, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." These are some of the paradoxes of Scripture. We have to study them a little bit to understand what they say. Paul has just said he's been killed with Christ, crucified with Him, and yet he is still alive. Well, how is that possible? He says there in verse 20, "Yet not I, but Christ lives," where? "In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, the life that the Christian lives is not a life powered by humanity. It's a life powered by divinity. It's a life powered by the indwelling Christ. The prayer of the Lord, there in Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer, has said, "Lead us not into temptation." But Jesus immediately follows that up with the next phrase, which is important because that is actually where "lead us not into temptation" connects with. The Word of God continues by saying, "But deliver us from evil." Be assured today that Christ will never abandon a soul for whom He has died. Isn't that good news? No matter where you are on the journey, no matter what experience you're going through, no matter what rung of the ladder you're on this morning, Christ will never abandon the soul for whom He has died. The soul may leave. You can make a choice to leave. You can make a choice to separate from Him. But He makes no choice to separate from you. He will never abandon one for whom He has died. He cannot. I don't believe it's just He will not. I believe Christ cannot turn from one for whom He has paid the ransom price of His own life. It is outside of His nature to abandon.
It is outside of his nature and his love to turn his back on one for whom he has given his life. And the petitioner prays, you and I come, we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that is a prayer that God is ready, that God is able, and that God is willing to answer. Turn back one page to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, looking at verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, Galatians 1, starting in verse 3, grace be to you. And I want to say that that's important. Oftentimes we look at these statements and we say, well, that's just Paul giving a nice flowery introduction to something, saying hello. No, that's not just a hello. This is a prayer of the apostle pleading to a God of grace that your life as the reader of what is about to come would be flooded with power from God. Grace is not just flowers. Grace is muscle to be able to do what God asks you to do. And so when Paul writes and he says, grace be to you, lift up your hands and receive it, because it is God's will to give it to you. And peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any peace like the peace of Christ? There is no peace like the peace of Christ. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, we're able to face what comes, live in this world without fear and without discord in our hearts, because we have received the grace and the peace of God. Okay, so with this introduction, with this gifting of power and peace, what does the apostle then say? Verse 4. Referring to Jesus, he says, who gave himself for our sins that he might, this is a very important word, he might what? He might what? He might deliver us. You see, the title of today's message is Deliver Us. It comes from the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, but it also comes from this text, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It is God's will that you and I be delivered. Amen? It is God's will. That's what God wants for us. Evil and sin and temptation and suffering and pain and death, none of this were ever a part of God's original and ideal plan. And yet, because of their presence in the world today, God acts to be our deliverer, our rescuer. The entire plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, is about deliverance. And it is a comprehensive plan. Many in our world today, many in the Christian community today, regardless of what denominational stripe, do not understand that the gospel is about complete deliverance. At every stage of the plan, and every stage of our connection and journey with Jesus, we engage, or we are confronted with deliverance. We come to Christ, and in justification, we are delivered from the effects of our guilt and the penalty of sin. In sanctification, we are delivered from and gain victory over, praise the Lord, the cultivated and the hereditary tendencies that we have grown towards sin. And in glorification, we are delivered from the sin-corrupted body, delivered from a sin-filled world to live in perfection and harmony forevermore. The entire salvation process is about deliverance. And it's God's will, according to the apostle right here in Galatians 1:4, to see our deliverance. It's God's will to give us that deliverance. When we pray the prayer, as Jesus taught us to, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If we, when we pray that prayer, could pull back the veil that separates the physical, the visible, from the spiritual, invisible, then we would see angels of God flying to and fro swiftly from heaven to earth to help the tempted ones who are praying that prayer. They're praying for deliverance, and God answers the prayer for deliverance because His entire focus, His entire plan relating to planet Earth is deliverance. Angels hold back. We would see this if we could pull back the veil. They are holding back. Sometimes they are, I don't know how to say this, but they are forcing back the hosts of darkness from the one who has bowed in humility, in sincerity, in need, and prayed, "Deliver me from evil." The words that Jesus spoke to Peter in Luke 22, 31 and 32 are just as true about each and every child of God, each and every follower of Christ that is seeking to live right, do right, and be right with God. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, "Peter, Satan has desired to have you. Satan," this is pretty strong language, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat." I don't believe Jesus was just speaking to Peter. Jesus was speaking to every disciple who's committed to the way of Christ, every individual who has called out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." Satan would desire to have you and sift you as wheat. Scripture says that the devil is going about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not interested in looking for those that are already in his grasp. He's already got them. He doesn't have to roar over that prey. But Satan is interested in going after those whom he has no access to presently. He's interested in going after, as that roaring lion, those who are in Christ, those who are trying to walk with Jesus. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And yet Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus went on to say something that I believe Peter was thankful for. We can be thankful, I believe, that Jesus said the following words to Peter, which I think carry significance for us as well. Jesus says in the same text, "But I have prayed for you, and that your faith fail not." What a blessing Peter must have gotten from hearing those words from Jesus. Oh, and Lord, wouldn't it be nice today in 2018, here facing the temptations of a modern age, to be able to hear those words from Jesus, "I have prayed for you." I'd love to be prayed for by the Lord, wouldn't you? According to the book of Hebrews, Jesus is our great high priest. And as the great high priest, another term for what he is doing is our mediator, our intercessor. And according to Hebrews 7:25, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is interested in your experience. It wasn't just Peter who he was trying to save. It's all of us he was trying to save. "I have prayed for you that your faith fail not." And I thank God today that we are not left alone. He does not desert us in the battle with the adversary. We must live in contact daily with the living Christ. And as we do so, He is going to uphold us firmly by a hand that is not going to let go. We sing that hymn and we opened it with it this morning in this service, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." The Bible says that below us are those everlasting arms. The fact that Jesus is a living Savior, a living Christ, is essential. The gospel message is not only the death of Christ. Somebody say amen. Do you believe that? The gospel message is not only the death of Christ. Now, those of you, and perhaps someone listening online, is going to say, "Hold on, this sounds this doesn't sound like Christianity. Oh, it's absolutely Christianity. It is 100% gospel because the entire plan of God is our deliverance and our restoration. The gospel message is not only the death of Christ, but it is the resurrection of Christ and his continued life. You see, because with a dead Savior, you and I are going nowhere. If Jesus had simply come and died on the cross and went into the tomb and never heard from him again, we had never seen him again, there was no rolling away of the stone. There was no angel to announce that he had risen. If Jesus did not ascend to heaven and enter in as our high priest, then you and I are doomed. And so is every soul beyond us and before us and after us. But you see, Jesus is not a dead Savior. Jesus did not come simply to die. Jesus came, and after having accomplished the sacrificial payment in his death, he rose again and now intercedes on our behalf to make effective what he has done on the cross. And today, because he lives, we are enabled to live by grace. We're able to live in the grace and the power of God because we have a living Savior. He pours upon us the showers of blessing. You see, those blessings are not just good feelings either. Those blessings, contrary to what some might teach, are not going to be bucketloads of money. The blessings that God wants to pour out upon us are the caring for our needs so that we can walk the journey with Jesus. God wants to provide for us that which we need so that we will receive his grace. God wants to pour out upon us that which we need in overcoming power so that you and I can face the temptations and know where the escape is and take that route. The life-changing truth of the Word of God is that Jesus is alive, and because he is alive, the tomb-rending power, the power which brought him back from the dead, can be manifested in your life and my life to bring us back from the spiritual death of servitude to sin and enable us to live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. Anything less, brothers and sisters, is half the gospel. Take your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to notice what this says. Jesus said to pray for deliverance. Well, we want to know what that means. What's he doing for us? 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4. I'm sorry, it's 2 Peter chapter 1. My apologies. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is an important passage of Scripture, probably one of my favorites in relation to the promises of God in the journey with Jesus. Notice what it says, 1 Peter chapter 1, looking now at verse 3. According, and I'm going to interact with you a little bit on this text. I want you to do so back with me, okay? The Bible says, according as his divine power. Whose power? What kind of power? Divine what? Power, according as his divine power has given. What does the word given mean? This comes to us as a? We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to do anything to get it. We didn't have to convince God that we were good enough. No, it's a gift to us, right? According as his divine power has given unto us all things. How many things? Say it again. How many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. This is a pledge and a promise of God. God has given to us, because of his divine power, he has gifted to us, he has given to us, how many things? All things, nothing excluded, that you and I need to be able to live a godly life. Does a godly life include victory? Yes, it does. Does a godly life include a character that looks like Jesus? Yes, it does. Does a godly life help? Is a godly life God's desire for us on our journey to heaven? Yes, it is. And so everything that you and I need. Are we following? Everything that you and I need to live a godly life. And by the way, we don't live it on our own. We live it by the grace of Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us, because he lives within us. But everything that we need to live a life of godliness has been given to us through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. Now, with a base and a foundation like that, anything that God wants to give us can stand up, because he's made it possible. Verse 4, whereby, that is, because of this, are given unto us, so because he has given us everything we need to live a godly life, there have now been given to us exceeding great and precious what? What kind of promises? Exceeding great. And these are not just your promises one to another. The book of Hebrews talks about promises, and it lets us know that the ministry of Jesus is established upon better promises. God's promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these, by what? What does the word these mean? It is by these exceeding great and precious promises you might be partakers. We need to understand that word. What does it mean to partake? I hear share. That's right. What other word? To have a part in. That by these promises you and I might be a sharer, we might be a partaker, that we might be one who has something from or in what? We're going to share in the divine nature. Tell me about yourself. What do you come with into this world? What kind of a nature? Sinful, another word. Corrupt, another word. Carnal, another word. Human, fallen. See, we can go on all day because we know ourselves, at least to some degree, and what we're like. But here's the good news. Because Jesus has provided everything we need to live a godly life, and because in that promise he has provided to us exceedingly great and precious promises, among all the arsenal that we need to live a godly life, we might, as we claim these promises, we might be enabled. We might be sharers. We might be partakers of the divine nature. This is connecting us to a power that we don't come with automatically. And if we're going to live a life that's godly, then we're going to need a power that we don't come with automatically. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we are going to need to cling to the same power that he clung to when he was here. And that was the divine nature given to us to be sharers in by our great Father of love. We might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped. Have you heard that word before? Having escaped. You see, we're told that when the temptation comes, there's also going to be a way of escape, that we might be able to bear it. So what's this telling us? Well, here is our way of escape. When temptation is allowed to come our way, when we face something that could make or break us, we feel, with something that could cause us to fall into sin, God says, hey, as you face that temptation, which I have previewed, and I already know that with me you are able to bear it, but I'm going to give you exceedingly great and precious promises. I'm going to give you among the all things that you need to live a godly life, exactly what you need right now to face and escape the corruption of that temptation. Deliver us from evil. You see, our God has made provision for us to overcome. Nothing lacks. We have the divine power of God given to us to accomplish in our lives anything that God has requested, anything that God has desired of us. All of God's biddings to us are enablings. He doesn't ask us to do it if by his grace and strength we cannot. Which means that if he has asked us, he will provide. And if we pray, deliver us from evil, deliver us from sin, and we know that His will is our deliverance, that He has given us already in Jesus Christ power for the claiming, so that we might overcome. The promise says that as we by faith claim the promises of God's power working in us, we are privileged to share in the divine nature. We're not going to be relying on human strength. We're going to be leaning on the everlasting arms. We're not going to be following through the desires of the corrupted, sinful nature to get that strength. We're going to be relying and trusting in the power of our everlasting God, our Lord and Savior, 100% God, 100% man, an overcomer, victorious over sin, and conqueror of the grave to give us that power. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, after we think about some of these things, we can probably come to a little deeper understanding of why Paul said what he said. Romans 1, 16, Paul makes a direct and clear statement that now I can relate to. Romans 1, 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." Why was Paul not ashamed? He was living in a time when the Romans didn't like him. He was living in a time when the Jews didn't like him. He was living in a time when the pagans didn't like him. The message that Paul preached was strange. It was odd. A man dying on a cross, providing salvation to a whole world. It was an odd message. It was a strange message. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, he says it was foolishness. And Paul still says, "I'm not ashamed." Why? Because this gospel of a crucified and risen Savior, when believed by faith, is power to change your life. And Paul said, "Now that my life has been changed, I am not ashamed of what brought me here." It's power that's available to us. We don't have to give in to the temptations that come our way. We can trust in the promises of the Word of God and by faith accept Christ's overcoming power to defeat sin and the enemy in our lives. You see that there's no emphasis upon you here. There's no emphasis upon me. It's not what you and I are doing. There's no merit for us. This is the gospel. This is salvation and righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. It is trusting upon what He has given and believing in what He has done. Praying that God would deliver us from evil means, though, that we must cooperate with Him and do our part to avoid evil. There are some prayers that we're supposed to immediately put our hands and feet to answering. And when you and I say, "Deliver us from evil," and we pray for that deliverance, then you and I should begin to do what Romans 13:4 tells us, not make provision for the flesh. If I'm a smoker and I want to get rid of smoking, then I'm going to get rid of my ashtrays and my cigarettes and my lighters into the garbage box. I'm not going to leave them on my coffee table. And the same thing works in the spiritual life, in all of the areas of temptation. If you and I are tempted with something and we want victory, we pray to God for deliverance, then we are going to start now acting upon the power He's already given and start removing the things that are leading us to temptation out of our lives. Some things we can't touch. God's got to take care of them. But the things that we can put our hands to, the ways we can cooperate with God, He expects us to do so. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us that God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's not by our strength, it's not by human hands, but by His divine power that works in us. And the passage from the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13 can be our promise. It can be our motto as we face those giants, as we face those temptations, as we face those trials in our lives day by day. Paul wrote, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." We pray the prayer, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That passage of the Lord's Prayer tells me that God is indeed able. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have prayed it. It tells me that this is the one way that He gives deliverance. It's by giving us the power to resist, giving us the power to obey, giving us the power to stand strong in the grace of Christ. I can do, you can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Because of what the Lord's Prayer tells us about God, Because of what the Lord's Prayer tells us about ourselves. Because of what the Lord's Prayer promises to us in our lives, we finish with its concluding exaltation to God. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. It starts by acknowledging God and what He is doing, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will continue to do for us. And the Lord's Prayer finishes by acknowledging God, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He's going to continue to do for us. Jesus was asked by those disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. But Jesus wasn't content to just give them words to recite. Jesus, in His answer and in His example, taught them also how to live. First, to live in the assurance of a divine relationship with a heavenly Father, to live in that assurance as the children of God as we are. Secondly, He taught us to live so that we in our own lives represent the holiness of God to others by His grace. Thirdly, He taught us to live in surrender of our personal kingdom, surrender of our own will to God so that His kingdom may be advanced and His will may be accomplished and accomplished in us. And fourthly, we've been called to live in faith, trusting Him with our daily needs for both physical and spiritual life, including the forgiveness, the reconciliation of our souls with His. And now finally, today, He has taught us to live the life that is connected to the divine nature, a life filled with divine power that overcomes evil and temptation and sin, deliverance, to live in that deliverance which comes by the grace of God. My brothers and sisters, when you and I come to Christ, when we follow the example He has given us in the Lord's Prayer, not only will we, by our renewed connection with Christ, know how to pray, but we will also know how to live. And so today, may the grace of our God grant you the ability to not only sincerely pray, but to earnestly live the principles of His model prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God, we conclude today, Father, with an encouraging thought from Your Word. You have made it possible for us to overcome. When Your Word in the book of Revelation says, to him who overcomes, and You then give a promise, to him who overcomes, and You outline the blessings, to him who overcomes, and You speak about how we're going to be with You forever, Father, we know now that these promises are for us. Because in Jesus, we will be overcomers. Trusting Him, we will overcome. Relying upon His strength, we will experience those blessings. Heavenly Father, today we ask that You would not lead us into temptation, but You would deliver us from evil. In summary, Lord, we pray that You would complete Your work in us, and that salvation, this great gift, Your great plan, be worked in our lives. Bless my brothers and sisters here, Lord. Bless me and guide each of us as we walk this road with Jesus in faith, in humility, and in surrender. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.